It's good to see all of y'all here today. Pray that you feel welcome. And I pray that the Word of God would be effectual in your hearts and in your lives. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read from there, verses 22 all the way to the end of the chapter. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, recognizing that in Adam and because of our own practice, we are sinners. And so we know that we need a Savior. We trust that you have given us that Savior in Christ. We see that He is sufficient to save us. And so now as we come before your presence to see what your Word has to say in this passage of Scripture, we pray that Christ would be found among us as he walked among the candlesticks in Revelation and the vision that you gave to John. We pray that he would reprove us where needed to be reproved as a good prophet. We pray that he would come to us with healing in his arms as a good priest. And we pray that he would reign over us as a good king. So what we are praying is that your kingdom would come today as your word is preached, that we would do your will more and more on earth as it is done in heaven. We pray that that would be played out in our own homes and in our own marriages as Paul sets before us. But we recognize that without Christ and without him, we cannot. For without him, we can do nothing. Christ, without you, we can do nothing. So we pray that you would come now and that you would bless us through your word. It is in Christ's name. Amen. So in the very last verse of this passage of Scripture, we see summed up the Paul's teaching as far as responsibilities or duties in the marriage. And so, Paul, as a heart and soul doctor, knows the struggles that we have with our sin nature. And if there's something that men tend to struggle with, it's love. And if there's something that women tend to struggle with, it's respect. And so that's why Paul says women respect and men love. Now at the beginning of a relationship, it may be a little easier for a man to love, or at least to show that love, and it may be a little bit easier for a woman to show respect. But when all those defects begin to be uncovered, the chore gets a little bit more difficult. This passage is found towards the end of a wonderful epistle, not that all of them aren't. The epistle of, or the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And in this part of the letter, he's applying the doctrine that he's taught. So he's making practical applications of the doctrine or of the teaching that he's already given us in this letter. Now, if you have an ASB and it has the headings in it, just to kind of set the context of the letter where we're at, chapter 1 is titled The Blessings of Redemption. Chapter 2 is Made Alive in Christ, which is a wonderful passage that Paul speaks on there. And if we continue to follow the translator's titles, in passage 3, Paul's talking about stewardship. Chapter 4, verse 1, probably the beginning of his applications of the teaching that he has already brought to us. So in verses 1 to 16, we find unity of the Spirit. And then in verses 17 to 32, the Christian's walk. In chapter 5, 1 through 21, we see Paul telling us to be imitators of God. And then in chapter 6, we find family relationships and the armor of God. Now, right smack dab in the middle of all of these applications, we have what the translator called marriage. And then it says, like Christ and the church. So we find our text couched in the middle of Paul's practical applications for his readers. Paul's directing this whole letter, as we find at the very beginning, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice those three words. In Christ Jesus. He's saying, I'm writing these things to those that have began to be holy, those that have began to be faithful as a result of their union with Christ. And as we move through the epistle with that thought process, we come here to chapter 5, and Paul continues to talk to the same folks, continues to talk to the same people. So it's always good to remember who it is that Scripture's speaking to. And it's also good to remember how we are to consider ourselves as people to whom Scripture comes. A couple weeks ago, I started reading through a book called The Whole Christ by Sinclair Ferguson. And he gives an excellent thought. To some of you that are there on Sunday nights, I've shared this probably more than once with you, but I think it's good to share again. This is what Ferguson says in this book. Yet these descriptors, and what he's talking about is the way that Christians call themselves. Believers, born again, people, person, disciples, saints. While true enough, occur relatively rarely in the passages of the New Testament. Indeed, the most common of them today is Christian. But it's virtually non-existent in the New Testament, and the context in which it occurs might suggest that it was a pejorative term used of the early church and not by the early church. So New Testament Christians do not think of themselves as Christians, but if not, then how did they think of themselves? Contrast these descriptors with the overwhelmingly dominant way the New Testament describes believers. It is that we are in Christ. The expression in one form or another occurs well over 100 times in Paul's 13 letters. Then draw the obvious conclusion. If this is not the overwhelmingly dominant way in which we think about ourselves, we are not thinking with the renewed mind of the gospel. So Paul takes this idea of being renewed in Christ and he applies it to the marriage relationship. In Christ, our union with Christ. He uses that as a starting point to tell believers how to live out their union in their marriage relationships. Now, one of God's commandments, what sums up the second table, is love your neighbor as yourself. And how are we to fulfill that commandment in our closest neighborly relationship, marriage? Now, since we are joined to Christ by faith, we are His bride. And Paul takes this idea, and once again he applies it to marriage. Look with me once again at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to see how Paul exhorts the believers, encourages them to mirror the union that Christ has with the church. He starts off with the wives. Wives, be subject. Verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So the first application that Paul brings home is for the ladies. Sorry. I'll just conveniently follow the apostles' lead here. He first tells all the women in Christ that if they're married, they're to mirror the church's subjection to their Savior. A product of union with Christ is the church's subjection, submission to their Lord and Savior. Notice here that Paul doesn't say if your husband is perfect. Notice that it doesn't say if he is worthy. Just says very simply, wives, be in subjection. Then he gives us the reason why. The reason is not because their husband is so great either. But he says that the husband's headship is a reflection of Christ's headship in the church. So, sisters, if you would honor Christ's headship over the church, if Christ is worthy of glory and honor, be in subjection to your husband. To reflect and mirror to the highest degree the church's submission to her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, you're not only not respecting your husband, but you're not respecting the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you disobey Christ in order to be in subjection to your husband, but that you should be in subjection to your husband as long as he is not asking you to rebel against Christ. His position deserves respect, even if his person doesn't. He's a type of Christ in your life, or a reflection of Christ's headship, even though he's not perfect, as Christ is perfect. Now we'll get to the men. Look with me here, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So now, the apostle takes a lot more time to deal with us. Probably because we need it a lot more. What we see very plainly here is that we are to love our wives and we are to show that love. Why? Because Christ has loved the church. Because Christ has loved us. So just as Paul says somewhere else, calls the members of the church to forgive just as Christ has forgiven us, men here are called to love just as Christ has loved us. Once again, in our union with Christ, or once again, our union with Christ is our pattern and our motive for Christian walk, for the way we are to live. This love that the apostle calls us to is not a love that's idle. It's not just repeating the words, I love you. And it's not giving just money. It's giving of self. We are to love our wives and give ourselves for her, seeking her spiritual well-being just as Christ gave Himself to save the church. Now, we can't save our wives, brethren, like Christ saved the church. But we are to give ourselves wholly, completely over to our bride to supply her spiritual, physical, and emotional needs. This love is a caring love. Just as all people in the right mind take care of their physical body, we are joined in a marriage union with our wives and become one flesh with her. So our love should be showed as caring, supplying all of our needs, taking care of her. So to sum up our duties, our responsibilities as a people in Christ, men, love your women caringly and give up yourself wholly, completely to supply her needs, knowing that this is what pleases God. And women, be in a respectful, ladies, be in a respectful subjection to your husband, even though he is very imperfect and at times downright unlovable. Now, I have a wonderful wife who's given up her life and her country to come and to stand by my side in service to the Lord here in another country. But because I'm not so wonderful, and because my sin nature is hideous, it's not easy to fulfill this commandment and mirror my faith union with Christ on a daily basis. Marriage has been said at times to draw the best out of people, but also the worst. So we need not only tons of encouragement, we have to know how to grow more obedient to God in this relationship. So I'm extremely happy. Paul just doesn't leave us with the bare exhortation to fulfill this commandment in our everyday life. He also tells us how. And he kind of creates a bookend way of doing things. In other words, even before he starts the practical applications, or right as he does, he says, now this is the way to go about this. And then as he's ending these practical applications, he says, and this is the way to go about this. So, how are we to go about growing in our love? Because we can't just conjure up love. How are we to go about respecting our husbands? How are we to go about being submissive? We can't just conjure that up. First of all, Paul tells us how to grow in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. If you would go there with me. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Here we find the ever important truth of the two selves or the two natures in everyone who is joined to Christ. As a kid, I remember the Looney Tune cartoons. I don't remember exactly which one it was, but there would be a cartoon figure there and he'd be contemplating doing something that wasn't right. And he'd have a devil here on one shoulder with a pitchfork in his hand and he'd have a little angel on the other one. Now, that's not a perfect illustration of the two selves in the believer, but it can indicate a struggle that is true. We have one nature that only desires evil and another nature that only desires good for God's glory, if we're in Christ. Now, the old nature, the old self, comes from the first Adam and can only sin. The new nature self comes from Christ. We see this in chapter 2, verse 10 of this same letter. He says, here Paul writes, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Because of union with Adam, we are sinners. Because he was created by God, but unmade and uncreated himself and all his descendants, we're sinners. We're like him. But in Christ, we are new made. We receive a new nature. We become God's workmanship, recreated by union with Christ. And this recreation or new creation serves a specific purpose of glorifying God in good works. So that's who we are. If you're in Christ and you're sitting here today, you are unmade in Adam, but new made in Christ. But that doesn't mean, even if we're in Christ, doesn't mean we lose all of our old self. As Paul says in chapter 4, we have to constantly put off the old man and put on the new man. That's the only way to grow in living a life for God's glory. That is the only way to live a life growing in obedience to God's commandments and to live a life that mirrors the union we have with Christ. The only way it can be achieved is by putting off the old man and putting on the new. What does it mean? Have you ever really even contemplated what that means? Does it just mean to stop sinning and to start doing what's right? No. He's going deeper than that. He's striking at the root. And this goes for any sin or any act of obedience in our life. He's going deeper. Paul's no self-help preacher. Just follow these 10 steps and you're going to do just fine. No. He's going at the heart of things. We sin when we're in the flesh, when we are guided by the old nature. And this is where it gets tough. Sometimes even when we may obey externally, we can be guided by the sin nature. We may obey because we want to look good, or any other host of reasons. But what Paul is teaching us here is that the spiritual strength to obey has to be a product of our union with Christ. And if it's not, we're still walking in the flesh according to the sin nature. Now, how does this work? Today we don't have tons of time to flesh all of this out completely, but we'll talk a little bit about it. The way to walk according to the Spirit, or to put on the new self, is not to ignore our sin, but to recognize it and to deal with it in Christ. In Christ. In other words, we see where we have failed. In this case, it could be our marriage relationship. So we don't just turn over a new leaf and try harder next time. We go to Christ. We pursue Christ to receive from Him the strength we need to overcome our own sinfulness in our marriage relationship. Or any sin we may be caught up in at the moment. We have seen that in Christ we are recreated for good works. So we must constantly come back to Him to tap into that strength that we have in Him. The strength to obey, the strength to do good works, the works that our Savior commands us to do in our marriage to glorify God. But how do we pursue this union? How do we strengthen it? Strengthen it. First of all, the union has to be made. We must know the Christ that we are to be joined to, and we must lay hold of Him by faith. We must know who He is and what He came to do and recognize that the only means to be made right before God, justified, and the only way to give an acceptable life of obedience is by coming into union with Him by faith. So Paul doesn't just leave us with talk about our duties, our responsibilities in marriage union as flowing from our union with Christ. He supplies this type in a circular fashion. And he shows us a living example of our union with Christ and how to grow in fleshing out that union. Or how to flesh out that a mirroring of that union in our life. He says in verse 32, this mystery is great. But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So by union with Christ, we become one with Him. And all that is His becomes ours. His grace is ours. Look at Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In union with Him. So flowing from this union with Christ is the grace and the spiritual blessing that we need to glorify God in our marriage relationship and in all parts of our life. Even if our spouse doesn't care about these things. Because of Christ's work on our behalf, we have abundant spiritual armor as well at our disposal. Remember I talked about it being bookends? You know, he starts off the applications, putting off the old man and putting on the new. And then he's going to talk about armor. So now go with me to chapter 6. And start looking, we'll start reading from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Something that I've never noticed before preparing for this message is that even here, there's language about union with Christ. At the very beginning, verse 10. We are called to be strong, but not in ourselves, in union with the Lord. We are not to war with the strength of our sin nature, but with the supplies of Jesus' strength. At the beginning of the practical applications of this letter, we have counsel on how to war against the evil within us. Against our sin nature. And now at the end of these applications, we find counsel on how to war against the evil that is without us. Those powers and those principalities that come against us. Those evil spiritual forces that are all around us. How do we war against them? It's one in the same way. Through the blessings, the armor we receive in union with the supreme warrior, Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth, the ultimate demonstration of God's faithfulness. And in Him, all truth of the Scripture is connected, so we can stand firm. He is Jehovah, our righteousness, so that our hearts are secure in battle. He is the center of our gospel of peace because He has made peace with God through the blood of the cross. He is the object of our faith. So only by Him will we be able to quench the devil's darts of doubts and suspicion of God. He is our salvation. So only in Him will we be able to persevere in that most fierce of all battles, which is the one that takes place here in our thoughts, in our imaginations, in our head. So only through our union with Him will we be able to wield correctly the sword of the Spirit of the Word of God. In other words, Christ is our all, and only in Him do we have strength to grow in obedience to God. Only in Him and in union with Him do we have strength to live a life for His glory. The glory of the One who has loved us with an everlasting love. So with so great of a Savior, will we go along trying to do the right thing without His strength? He says, without Me you can do nothing. I hope not. I hope you will not try to go about this without His strength. Come to Him today. Maybe you're already in Him. You need strength to grow in your marriage. You've seen that you don't love your wife like you should, or you don't show it as you should. Maybe you've seen the way that you disrespect your husband. Maybe you're convicted of that. Well, there's forgiveness in Christ, and there's grace to overcome. And maybe you're here without Christ. And maybe you've noticed that things aren't right in your life and that you need to change. Maybe you've tried to turn over that new leaf occasionally in your life. Haven't you seen by now that you'll never truly be able to accomplish what God has placed you here for without Christ? God has made us for His glory and to enjoy Him forever. And that can only be done in union with Christ. Come to Him today. He's the one that can reconcile you to your Father by His perfect obedience and His death. And He's the only one that can change your heart. He's the only one that gives a new nature. He's calling. He's inviting. And He's welcoming you to Himself. Let's pray. Father, we come before You today, thanking You for the supplies of strength and grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would see our weakness, but not to stay there. Not to live a woe is me life. I pray that we would see our weakness so that we can find strength in that fountain of grace and fullness of strength and mercy and grace that You have supplied in Christ. We trust that You are true, and so we trust that in Christ You have deposited all the treasures of Your redemption. And we pray that we would come to Christ today. We pray that He would create a loving spirit within us towards our wives. We pray that He would create a submissive, respectful spirit in us to our husbands. Father, forgive us, for we have failed You. But we trust that you supply strength in Christ. To not only be forgiven, but to press on and to grow in grace and to be loving and submissive people in all of our relationships in life. I pray that we would demonstrate, I pray that we would mirror our union with Christ in our relationships with one another. And I pray that all this be done for Christ's glory and for His glory alone. For He is deserving, and you are most deserving, O Father, of your name being glorified by us. It is in Christ's name. Amen.